As we continue in worship, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning in your Bibles, let me go ahead and pray for our time. Father, you said in your word that it is possible for us to abandon your truth and shipwreck our faith. And that we are to be working to keep this from happening. How do we work out that which you say you do? It's a mystery, Lord, as you say, that we ought to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is you, God, who works in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. That we can reject things from you, and by so be demonstrating that we are not yours. Forgive us, Lord. Work in us, help us. As we see what it is that we are, that one of those things that we are to do, to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul moves in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to start explaining how it is we're to be working out our salvation. What it is we're to be doing to prevent ourselves from being shipwrecked in the faith. Go before us now. Let not my words hinder, but let Christ shine forth. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is the word of the Lord, and we are blessed for hearing it. In chapter 1, Paul had finished up the chapter by explaining that it is possible to shipwreck one's own faith. And one specific way that it is possible to shipwreck your faith is by abandoning or rejecting a good conscience. Godly thoughts, godly speech, and godly actions. In fact, Timothy, I want to remind you that there were some which did this, specifically Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan so that they might be trained not to blaspheme. Reminds us of a list that we do not want to find our names on. How might we work or act in order to keep our names off of this list of individuals who have been handed over to Satan in order to be trained, and those who have been removed from the church, sent out into the world to be instructed? How do we keep from shipwrecking our faith? How do we keep from rejecting godliness in thoughts and actions and deeds? Now, How is it that you think you should do this? If we were making a list entitled Practices to Keep Me from Rejecting Godliness and Shipwrecking My Faith, what is it that you would put on this list? Well, I made a list. Go to church. Read my Bible. Surround myself with godly influences, those who can speak into my life and help hold me in the right way and who will correct me, instruct me. I continued. Be discipled. Be in a relationship with someone who is ahead of me in the faith that is calling me along. Be looking around. Find someone that is, I want to reach where they are. What do they do? But then I realized that that wasn't enough. I needed to also be discipling. Find someone behind me and be pulling them along, reaching back. That this too would help keep me from shipwrecking my faith. Well, I had read the passage first, so I had to add that this last one, pray. If we had made this list, if maybe you had other options on there, other thoughts, what would you put in the primary position? What is it which would be the foremost, the most important thing? Well, let's get right into our passage. What is it that Paul puts in the primary position? And because that's actually what he's doing. First of all, then, of primary importance, of utmost importance, in the primary position of keeping one from rejecting a good conscience and making a shipwreck of their faith, primary thing is prayer. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made. Our first main point in this passage is prayer. And I want us to expand, because Paul does, and say all prayer. Mm-hmm. All types of prayer. So, for this first category, let's use all prayer, because that's what Paul is getting at. And we see four types of prayer that Paul lays out: entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. And we're going to use these as our subpoints for all prayer, and we're going to just take them in order. Entreaties. Other translations other than the NASB use supplications, requests, petitions. I got in and looked at Wycliffe's Bible, and he uses this one that beseechings. I started thinking of like a siege against a city and building up ramparts and just coming before and saying, I absolutely need what you have. I want it. Mm-hmm. And that's really where the Greek is going. The Greek is deasis. Deasis. And it means to... It means prayer arising out of a person's need. It is that word that the angel Gabriel uses when he meets Zacharias in the temple. In Luke 1, Gabriel says this, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." You see, Zacharias had a need. A need that was manifest every time he walked past the playground and he heard all these kids playing and he said, "Oh God, I want." When he went to family reunions. And he held his nieces and nephews and he loved them and he squeezed them and he's like, "Oh Lord, please." Every time he came home to the silence of his own home. But it wasn't always silent, because there were times when he came home and there was the weeping of Elizabeth. He said, "Oh God, give this which I haven't been able to give." Entreaty, supplication, petition, beseeching. See, it's prayer for a specific felt need, a heartfelt petition. De Assis describes the widow who went day after day to the unjust judge. The judge who refused to give her what she needed. The judge who denied her what should have been hers and what he should have provided if he was what his title describes, a actual judge. But she never gave up. She went day after day. She needed justice. She demanded justice. Her heart yearned for justice. In telling this parable, Jesus was describing to his disciples how we ought to pray and not lose heart. And while the word is not used in this, it describes this type of prayer. The never giving up. The always on the forefront of our mind, it is a need. It is the type of prayer that corresponds to the very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor know what it is to have a need that they cannot suffice with their resources or in their own power. It is that prayer that says, "God, I cannot bring this about. And the only one is the all-sufficient God. And so I come before you because I know you are omnipotent and you can do what I cannot." This is the first type of prayer Paul lifts up. The first type of prayer that Paul urges. It is the prayer of the impoverished. The prayer of the needy. The prayer of the humble. It is the prayer of the sinner who can't do anything else. They just can plead with God, "Have mercy on me, sinner." This is what it is to entreat God. Entreaties. I urge that entreaties and prayers, the prayers that Paul here, the word that Paul here uses for prayers in the Greek only describes prayers prayed to the one true and living God. It's used of no idolatrous prayers. It's used of no other prayers, false prayers. They're not described by this word. It's prayers to the one true and living God, the omniscient and omnipotent God, creator of the universe. These are prayers made to the God who has spoken, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, the God who acted in human history, who made covenants with his people, the God who made promises to individuals and to peoples and to nations. the God who is perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. When Paul says, I urge prayers, and when he uses this word, he's saying, I urge you to pray to the one true and living God. And that these prayers should be accompanied with what is revealed in Scripture. That these prayers go alongside the prayers or the promises of God that said, God will do this, and He will do that. They are prayers that are attended with the knowledge of the Most High God. See, agnostics can't pray this kind of prayer. Idolatrous people cannot pray this kind of prayer. In fact, you hear them. You hear their prayers and you say, there is something off. Oh, great power, we ask that you... Oh, the energy of the universe, bring forth. Oh, supreme being, we beseech. No, these aren't the prayers of the impersonal deity. No, these are the prayers to the personal God revealed in Scripture. Abba, Father, creator of heaven and earth, triune God who planned salvation and provided salvation and is now and will continue to perfect salvation in me. Our Father God. That is this prayers that Paul urges. Petitions. That's the third one. This is the Spirit-directed, and I'm just going to read this. The Spirit-directed intervention. And it refers to the petitions or intercessions of believers as they fall in line with God's will, revealing how the one intervening should get involved after drawing near to God and agreeing with his revealed will. Petitions goes forth from the knowledge of God to saying, because I know God, I can ask for this. Because I know the character of God, I know his desire. Because I have seen him, and because I've studied him, I have a boldness to bring this request before him. The word means to hit the mark. It means in archery, it means like you're pulling back and you hit the bullseye. You know it, the center of God's will. And then when we're up in Sunday school talking about the heart of God, these are prayers that align with the heart of God for all of creation. It is petitions that are made in relationship Thursday night, we're asking questions about twins. Do you ever finish each other's sentences or And the twins were very gracious, and they're like, yeah. In fact, our husbands get annoyed because we don't even finish each other's sentences. We just know what we're talking about. And this is the kind of prayer that Paul is urging. Petitions, because I can begin this and God can finish it, or God can begin it and I can add a name to it. When God says, I desire that none should perish, but all come to saving faith. Now I can add a name to say, I know one of the all that I would like to see come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. I have one that would I like to be saved. It is prayers that are made out of relationship, and we know that God desires to answer these prayers, and so we pray them with confidence. We can bring these prayers forward. It is the prayer which Jesus describes in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, I can ask it in Christ's name because I am in relationship with Christ and I know this is something Christ desires. And he says, if you ask it in my name, that will I do. And he'll do it because he already himself desires to do it. And it's not that we're forcing God to align with our will, but we have aligned our will to his, and so we can ask. Unashamedly. We can be hopeful that these prayers will be answered. There is the possibility they won't. And that is the mystery of God. That his will is working out in human history. And sometimes we add a name, and while God says, I desire all to be saved, this one individual might never come to saving faith. But God's not going to dismiss your prayer. In fact, he's going to be glorified that you prayed it. Because the name you just mentioned is a name that is within the list of the all that he would like to come to saving faith. That name is within the all of which he is being patient and not sending Christ back yet, because there is still the opportunity for this person to come to saving faith. He desires it. In fact, when we pray in Jesus' name in this manner, it's like we're sealing it with the King's own stamp. I know this will be heard. It's Jesus saying, Lord God, I pray this and I know you hear me because you always hear me, and we in Christ Jesus, we know that the Father hears us because we're coming in Jesus' name. Father God, I'm asking this because it's in line with what Scripture declares about you. It's what Scripture says is your nature and your character. And so I'm confidently asking for it. In putting this word into the list of entreaties and prayers, and then this word petitions, one commentator explains that it emphasizes everything that Paul is trying to say. He says, entreaties gives prominence to the expression of personal need. Prayers gives prominence to the element of devotion with that God. Petitions gives prominence to that of childlike confidence by representing prayer as the heart's converse with God's heart. I can bring my entreaties because I have need. I can bring my prayers because I have an understanding of who God is. But I can bring my petitions because I am a child of God. In fact, it's this childlike nature that would make us bring these. Daddy, I have a problem. I heard one pastor talking about this relationship. He had adopted a little girl. But she had been in the orphanage for a while. She's now 5 or 6. They've had her for a couple of years. But she always has this, never quite this childlike confidence. I remember the orphanage and And I knew the needs in the orphanage. And so I just couldn't. This is the little girl. She's like, I just couldn't just go and ask because they didn't have the resources for my little pesky needs. And so I just didn't ask. I just stopped asking because the answer was always no. And so this little girl is adopted by this pastor. And she's just treating him exactly like this. Won't ask for anything. And then one day she... a few years have gone by. She started realizing the heart of this dad for this little girl who's adopted. And she goes, Daddy, I broke my shoelace and I need a new one. And the dad was like, this was the first time that she actually came to me with this need. And it's a little need. And she, it was like she was just drawn in. Finally, she had understood that He's Daddy. And I can bring the most, what might seem superficial or insignificant request before Him. And He wants to hear them. That's what the commentator was getting at. That this petition gives prominence to that of childlike confidence. Here's my what might seem insignificant needs or wants. Well, to the fourth type of prayer, thanksgiving. The Greek here, I'm going to give it to you, eucharistia. I'm going to give that to you because you need to hear it. Eucharistia. And I hope you hear charis in it. Because charis is the Greek for grace. This is the thanksgiving that comes out of God's grace. It is the thankfulness for God's grace. It is the gratitude of an unexpected blessing. It is this type of thanksgiving that is a reminder of the gospel. That I deserved nothing, and yet while I deserved nothing, God sent forth His Son in order to pay for the sin that I am now loving to the point that I hate God. It's unexpected. That unexpected gift on the front porch. That friend that shows up in the middle of the night and puts a bag there and hangs it on your door because with a note that says, I know you're going through a hard time. And I just want to encourage you. See, it's this type of thing. It is the thanks that responds to that. It was unsought for. You know what? You have a birthday and you expect something. It's just the culture we live in. And yet there are some cultures that do not celebrate the way we do in the West here. And so you go to your birthday party and you expect gifts. It's the unexpected gift that throws a wrench in our lives and really teaches us about the gratitude. And Paul says this is the way we're supposed to be praying. With gratitude. And it's a reminder of the gospel. But it's furthermore a reminder of the faithfulness of God. That even in our failings, in our foolishness, that God continues to be faithful in. And when we're unfaithful, God, I don't deserve you to even listen to my prayer. I have no reason that you ought to. And yet I know you do. Because I'm coming before you in the name of Christ, my Savior. And because of that, and for that reason only, I know you hear this prayer. And I'm thankful for everything you give. All prayers All the prayers that, all the types of prayer that Paul urges. And God's people should be involved in all these types of prayers. Well, let's go to our next point. These are to be for, it's right here in our text, all people. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. It might make sense that Paul is saying that in order to keep you from rejecting godliness and a good conscience, in order to keep you from shipwrecking your faith, you have a community surrounding you, holding you up in prayer. You want to know what is going to preserve you from shipwrecking your faith? Is all your brothers and sisters praying for you, lifting up your needs, and petitioning God, our Father, on your behalf. These prayers, all these prayers should be prayed for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we hold them up, as we beseech Father, as their needs become our needs, as their desires become our desires, and so now we're holding them up. I want to say that this speaks of the humility of the Christian life. For someone to know my need, I need to share my need. There is an act of humility here. If I am silent about my need, no wonder no one seems to care about your need. You haven't shared your need. And it's an act of pride that says, I cannot share this. It's too superficial. It's too insignificant. And yet, we are called together to hold one another up and be walking with each other. Not just the child with the father, but the brother and sister coming together with the same needs to go to the same father because we know he wants to hear. Said it speaks of the humility of the Christian life. It speaks of the love that is found in the Christian life. What type of great love do you think you're going to feel for your brother and sister in Christ when you are praying for them on a daily basis because you know their need? And you know the longings of their heart and you're lifting them up every day. And you heard their prayer in Sunday school and you asked about it and you wanted to know the details because this was important to them and so it's important to you. The love. The love of coming back the next week or in the middle of the week, seeing them, how's this going? I haven't forgot. And the reason I haven't forgot is because I have been entreating God every day for this. I have been praying prayers to our Father. I have been petitioning Him for this need. And I have been praying in thanksgiving that He will answer and hear it and bring about His goodness in it. You think we'll feel the love for one another? Now, some people have this gift of prayer. They have that list. And it's humbling for me because I sometimes forget prayer requests. In fact, people started sharing prayer requests with me and said, could you pray for me? And I'm like, I need to do this right now. Let me pray for you right now because I might get distracted this week and I might forget. But I want to be lifting this up right now. But oh, how hard would it be to be going through the list of the people that we worship with every Sunday as we're at work and just their name. Oh yeah, I remember now that this person had this request. Father God, be working there. And all of a sudden it's right there in the forefront of our mind all week long. How many suffer because they abandon the gathering together? and the sharing of their needs so that entreaties are missed. But I want to again say that Christianity speaks of love, and if they are not here, why are we not going there? When someone is absent, why are we not making it an endeavor to... we have it so easy. We have cell phones. We have text messaging. Are you doing okay? We missed you on Sunday. Is there anything I can be doing to pray for you? Any requests? How's your heart? How's your life? How's your walk? We ought, as brothers and sisters in Christ, be chasing one another down. I love you in the love of Christ Jesus. See how this might preserve someone from shipwrecking their faith? But this is prayer for all people, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the excommunicated, those who have been kicked out of the community, out of the family. It might be why Paul goes straight from, I've handed them over to Satan, to, I urge you to be, to go through and be praying, to be entreating and praying and petitioning and with thanksgiving for these people, because they need to hear it. Lord God, have mercy on Hymenaeus and Alexander. They've been kicked out of the community, but Lord God, bring them back. Bring them to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Be working and growing their faith. Help them to trust you. Restore them. And I'm praying this, God, because I know you are a gracious and merciful God, and so I can ask this of you. I can't do it for them. But Lord God, you can. All people, though. Not just those in relationship. Not just those that we know because we are kings and all who are in authority. Paul is speaking to individuals who knew the name of Caesar, but they did not have a relationship with Caesar. So I'm going to get political for 2 seconds, but only because Paul gets political for just a brief moment. He brings in kings, those in authority, those who have ruling power in this sphere of life. We need to be lifting these individuals up, and we need to be lifting them up because they have a say over how life is going to be ordered. For us here, in our nation, our political leaders are trying to bring about a couple of things. They're bringing about the Women's Health Act, but it's a pro-abortion legislation. But we know that those small infants, who are still completely dependent on their mothers, were formed and fashioned and are being formed and fashioned in the womb by God. They have dignity because they are formed and fashioned in the image of God. And so we need to be praying for our president and our legislation and our... Congress and our justices, because these issues are coming before them and they are supposed to pretend that they're God and they get to make decisions. But we have the authority of Scripture that says these in things that they say are dispensable, are abortable, are actually precious in the sight of God. And because we know God, they're precious to us. Entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. How many pastors have fallen big names? How many of those would not have fallen if they stopped, if the people that knew them and were in relationship with them stopped saying, "What a great sermon that was," and start or complaining about the... Instead of complaining, go and beseech our Father on their behalf. I need you praying for me so I can preach God's word. I need you praying for me so that I do not abandon a good conscience and shipwreck my faith. And since you're on my boat, take you down with me. How many people have been hurt in the church and refused to go back because a leader or someone in authority fell? We need to be lifting these people up, not just because they have a need, but because we know their need for them. They need to be faithful. And they need to be godly individuals. And we need to be godly. Well, I think I've said enough here. All prayers for all people. For all peace. You're not going to find the word peace there. But I think its synonyms are there. Tranquil and quiet. Godliness and dignity. Worldly peace. And spiritual peace. It may be that Paul's saying that I'm urging entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that you may lead a comfortable life that's filled with complete peace. And so you are in praying these prayers. You are praying that the world would be ordered in such a way that you could just be at peace in it. Mm-hmm. But if that's the case, then it goes against everything Scripture lays out. Paul says this whole life is momentary troubles. That this life is a life of trouble. That we are going to be in pain and suffering. In fact, Jesus says of my followers, they persecute me. Know that they're going to persecute you. We worship a crucified Jesus. Do we not think we're going to be crucified by the world around us? Do you think we're going to be in total peace and tranquility? No. But what Paul is saying is that God is going to work in our situations to bring about our peace. Our peace within the world and our spiritual peace. And how do I know this? Because here, Paul has already talked about this. And he talked about it to the Philippian church in Philippians 4. And I am brought to this chapter in Philippians and these verses 6 and 7, because the same language, three of the words that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, three of those words are used in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Did you hear the words? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Is he going to take you out of that? Or is he going to take you out of the situation? Is he going to pull you out? Is he going to transcend you up into the heavenly realm so that you don't have to deal with it anymore? No. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, that peace which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, the peace that Paul says is going to be ours is the, as we are coming before God, he's going to be working in us. Why do you think Paul says, first of all, I urge prayers of all kinds? Because someone who is going to move away from the godly life, a good conscience, if they are turning back to the God who gives the good conscience, the God who defines the good conscience, he's going to be working in you to bring you in line with his will as you beseech him, as you seek him, as you pray to him, as you study and grow in your knowledge of him. He's going to be aligning you to him. He's going to be reminding you of the gospel. You come to me in the name of Christ. Nothing you've earned, nothing you deserve, but I sent him into the world so that you could believe, and by believing you come before me. It's interesting that all those prayers for all those people, not only are they the physical peace that transcends all understanding in the world, but it's the spiritual peace. It's that heart at rest with God. And a heart at rest with God isn't going to be seeking other inventions in order to satisfy. Let this be true of us. Let this be our desire. Let this be our prayer for one another as we lift each other up and asking, let us do so now. Father, we pray that the love we have for you would be manifest in the love we have for one another as we bring each other's requests and needs before you. Father, as we bring and come to you, sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but we have the promise of Scripture that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit which you have given us is going to be groaning in our spirit. Is going to be saying the prayers that we have no word or concept of how to pray. So maybe it is that we just lift a name up, saying, God, I do not know what's going on with them, but please be working. Father, let your work be manifesting and growing within us. Transform us as a congregation so that when the world outside these walls looks on us, they will know that we love one another, and we love one another because of what you have done for us and that you have loved us first. Let it be a testimony of the gospel to the world. Let it be something that invites the world in as we have prayers for all people, including those who we meet on the street, the sphere of our influence. And tomorrow we go back to them and say, how's this going? You remembered me? Oh yeah, not only did I remember you, I took you before my God, who's able to act and to work in your situation. In fact, has acted in his Son. And if you believe, you can have this same blessing of being able to beseech his throne as I did for you. Help us, Father, we pray. Amen.